The scripture reading for today is John chapter 7, verses 37 through 43. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, IBC. It's great to see you guys. If you have a Bible or you have it on your device, I want to invite you to turn with me to that passage that you just heard read, John chapter 7. We're going to be in John chapter 7 this morning. But before we turn to John chapter 7, I just want to add my voice to what was said earlier in response to the things that we've seen unfold over the course of this weekend in Charlottesville, Virginia. You know, friends, the Bible makes it explicitly clear that every human being is created in the image of God. And therefore, every human being has unmatched dignity in all of creation. That every human being created in the image of God deserves to be treated as such. The Bible makes it clear that when you disrespect, when you insult, when you treat poorly a person made in the image of God, you disrespect, you insult, you treat poorly the God in whose image they're made. And so if the gospel that you've come to understand has room within it for any sense of ethnic or racial superiority, you have not come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That same book of 1 John, that same book of 1 John that Jason read from earlier says, if a person says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Friends, the only supremacy that the Bible endorses is the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all creation, and he is calling together a church, a new humanity, one new multi-ethnic humanity made up of people from every tribe and every nation, every tongue and every race. And he's called us together to be a people who show the world a better way to live. And so that's our calling in the face of the kind of things that we have seen, to be a people committed to reconciliation, a people committed to justice, a people committed to showing the world a better way. And that's at the heart of what it means for us at Irving Bible Church to be a transformed people who bring transformation to our city. Are we clear on this? Yes. John chapter 7, I gotta tell you, as we turn our attention to this passage this morning, I just need to let you know, I didn't find out I was preaching on John chapter 7 until Wednesday. Usually we have weeks of advance notice and can be thinking about and preparing and praying for, but this week, early in the week, Andy had a procedure. He had a little skin cancer spot on his nose that had to be removed, and he's doing great, he's fine, he's recovering, but the wound was maybe a little bit more than what he was prepared to get up in front of all of you and show you, and he was on a pretty heavy dose of pain medication. I actually was interested to hear the sermon on a heavy dose of pain medication, but we made a shift on Wednesday, and I was invited to step in and to share with you from this passage, and I can tell you, I'm delighted to do so. It's one of my favorite little Jesus stories, because it shows us the audacity of Jesus. And every time I think about this little story in John chapter 7, I'm reminded the very first time that I ever went to Israel, the first time I ever went to Jerusalem. And one of the experiences that I had on that trip is that I found myself leading our group of pilgrims through about almost waist-deep water in a small, narrow, long tunnel carved in the rock of the mountain on which Jerusalem sits. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel, built in the days of Hezekiah the king, nearly 9 centuries before the time of Jesus, and is a very important source of water for the city of Jerusalem. It's fed by the Gihon Spring, and the spring then fills this tunnel and empties out into the Pool of Siloam. And so that first time I was there, and I was leading this group through with my little LED flashlight, feeling a bit like Indiana Jones, as I had to duck my head sometimes or turn sideways to get through this tiny little tunnel carved through the mountain. And I came out on the other side, and it just about took my breath away to be there at the Pool of Siloam, this pool of water that shows up in one of Jesus' miracle stories, but also this pool that plays into the setting, the context for what we find when we come to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, the events that unfold there take place, we're told, during the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. It's a time in which the people of Israel were supposed to build little temporary shelters, a little lean-to on the side of their house, a little hut that they would sleep in for 8 days as a way of remembering the way in which the Lord had met them as they wandered in the wilderness during the 40 years of wilderness wandering. So as a way to commemorate, to remember the way in which God had met them and supplied their needs in the wilderness, they were to build these little lean-tos and sleep in them for a little over a week. And then on the very last day of the festival, it was a day that was filled with all kinds of celebration and joy, but at the heart of that final day of the celebration was water. Because the people of Israel lived in a dry, arid land, a land that was desperate for God to provide life-giving water. If God didn't supply the water they need, people die. Crops die, animals die. They desperately needed God to bring them life-giving water. And so on that last day of the festival, the priest would lead a great procession from the temple down to that pool of Siloam. There would be a big parade of people and singing and waving of palm branches, and that priest would take a golden pitcher. And he would take that pitcher and he would dip it down into the Pool of Siloam, and he would recite the words of Isaiah, "With joy let us draw water from the well of salvation." And he would lead the parade back up the hill to the temple. And he would take that golden pitcher of water and he would stand at the altar and would pour that pitcher out. And on that last day of the festival, this pattern would be repeated 7 times. 7 times is a way of saying, "Lord, you are the one who provides us with water. We are trusting you that there's more to come." The last day of the festival was the day in which Israel cried out to God for life-giving water. And in the midst of that context, we see the audacity of Jesus. Let's look at the passage together. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. John 7, beginning in verse 37, John writes, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." As we explore this little passage together this morning, I think we're gonna see first an intriguing question. Right? There's a question implied in Jesus' words. And then there is an audacious invitation. And finally, a glorious promise. An intriguing question, an audacious invitation, and a glorious promise. So what's the intriguing question? Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink." And the question implied in that statement, as he stands up in the middle of all that pomp and circumstance, is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Jesus introduces this metaphor of thirst that really gets at the idea of unsatisfied longings. Anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand, anybody here experience unsatisfied longings? Anybody whine about something recently? Right? My wife seems to think that I have the spiritual gift of whining. We sometimes go through life and we experience some sense of unsatisfied longing, sometimes over trivial things, sometimes over deeper, more substantive things. And that's what Jesus is getting at, the reality that all of us experience the deep longings of the soul, the deep thirst of our lives, that longing for identity, that longing for meaning, that longing for connection and belonging, the longing for comfort, the longing for healing, the longing to belong, to be known, that all of us experience these deep longings. I love the way that C.S. Lewis captures this in his book, The Four Loves, when he says, nothing about us except our neediness is in this life permanent. That throughout this life, we will all continue to experience the deep longings of the soul for identity and meaning and value and purpose and connection and belonging and comfort and healing. Jesus says, anybody thirsty? The thing is, he knows the answer to the question. He knows everybody is thirsty. It's part of the human condition. The problem is sometimes we don't know it. Sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes we don't admit it to others or to ourselves. But I think this thirst in our lives, these deep longings, these unsatisfied desires, work themselves out in us in a couple of different ways. They go wrong in a couple of different ways. On the one hand, we simply like to deny that we're thirsty. On the other hand, we try to meet our thirsts ourselves. We deny that we're thirsty. Why? Because we don't like to admit that we lack anything. Or maybe this is just me. Right? I know it's true of me. I don't like to admit that I lack. And I think this is a tendency that we all have at our core, that we don't really want to admit that we're lacking anything. So we don't want to admit to somebody else, much less to ourselves, that we're actually thirsty. I saw this play out a couple of weeks ago. I've had a crazy summer. I have just traveled and been all over the place teaching, and I feel a little bit like I have slept in other beds more than I've slept in my own bed this summer. It's been crazy. And the last trip was a trip to California with my family. I spoke at a family camp, and so I did 5 messages over the course of the week, but we also got a lot of really good family time together in that. And one of the things that I did to spend time with my kids is I took my 2 boys and we did a ropes course in the Redwood Forest of California. It was gorgeous. I mean, we are up in the treetops, 90, 100, 120 feet up off the forest floor below. And so they strap us into these harnesses and you're all connected the whole time. And I remember sort of looking up at this amazing high ropes course thinking, and saying actually to my boys, I don't think they made this for overweight, out-of-shape dads. And yet I was determined that I was gonna do this with my boys. And so we went up and began those first few elements, and I was doing great. I mean, it was going really well, and you know, it's high, it's adventurous, but it wasn't too strenuous until I got to one of the very last elements in the whole course. And it happened to be that element that my 12-year-old son challenged me to a race. And it just so happened that this was the most difficult, the most strenuous of the elements in the whole course. It was this series of zigzag boards dangled by ropes, but they were too far apart where you couldn't reach them, and the things just wiggled all under your feet the whole time. And it took all kinds of strength and core is not my strength, and... And so here we were, and I'll just tell you, He did win, but on a technicality, okay? About three different times as we're trying to race across this thing, there are two elements side by side. He fell off completely. And so he's just dangling by his harness 90, 100 feet above the forest floor. And the thing is, as I was trying to go across, I'm making these things swing back and forth. If I had kept going while he was dangling, I would have crushed his kneecaps, right? So he won, but on a technicality. I waited for him to get across, and then I made my way. It was strenuous, and I got really overheated and a little bit lightheaded and thought, I just might pass out up here on this platform. But I made it to the platform. I was sweating like crazy, and there was a woman there who helps to kind of guide people through the ropes course, and so she's standing there. I said to her, I said, do you guys have any water up here? And she says, well, no, we have some water available down below. She said, I have my personal water bottle here. If you really need some water, I'm happy to share with you. And the words that came out of my mouth were, oh, no, I'm okay. The words in my head were, I think I'm going to die, right? Because I had gotten overheated, lightheaded. I thought, I'm just going to keel over right here, right? But I didn't want to admit it. I didn't want to admit that I was really in need. And I think there's just something in us that operates that way at a soul level as well. We don't really like to admit to anybody else. We don't really like to admit to ourselves that we're thirsty, that our souls have deep and unsatisfied longings. Or the other way in which this goes wrong is that we try to meet our thirst, to satisfy our thirst ourselves. There's a little verse tucked away in the book of Jeremiah. Some of you have heard me talk about it before because I just think there's so much insight packed into this little verse. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3, the Lord is speaking through the prophet to his people. And the Lord says to his people, two sins my people have committed. Number one, they have forgotten me, the fountain of living water. It's as though the Lord says to his people, I am the one who satisfies your thirst. I am the one who meets your deepest spiritual needs. I am the one, turn to me. But the Lord says, but they've forgotten me. They've forgotten that I'm the one who satiates them, that meets their deepest needs. And number two, the Lord says, and they have dug cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can't hold water. Right? The Lord says that they have turned to their own resources, their own devices. That in the ancient world, people would dig out a pit or they would create a vessel that would catch rainwater and hold it. That was a cistern. And the Lord says, you have tried to satisfy your thirst yourself out of your own strength, out of your own resources. But your cisterns are broken. What's the Lord getting at in that metaphor of broken cisterns? Well, he was getting at the fundamental tendency of the people of Israel, and frankly, the fundamental tendency of every human heart, and that is the tendency toward idolatry. John Calvin says, our hearts are perpetual idol-making factories. That we continue to look to other things, to other people, to other practices that we think will satisfy our thirst, that we think will meet our deepest need. And so what we see is that the sin underneath every sin that we commit is the sin of idolatry. Because our heart says in that moment, I need this. I want this. I trust this. I love this more than I need you. More than I want you, more than I trust you, more than I love you. The sin under every sin is the sin of idolatry. And the problem for Israel with their idols was sometimes their idols worked. Never fully, never finally, never ultimately satisfactorily, but enough to keep them coming back. And isn't that what happens with us? The patterns in our lives, Those broken cisterns that we turn to, they never really satisfy us. Not fully, not finally, but just enough to keep us coming back. Jesus says, anybody thirsty? And on the heels of that intriguing question, he makes an audacious invitation. If anybody is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Jesus says, I am the one who has what you need. I am the one who can supply what you lack. I am the one who can satiate your thirst. And don't you just love the audacity of this in the midst of all of this pomp and circumstance about crying out to God for life-giving water? Jesus says, I got it. You want it? Come to me. I am the one who supplies what you need. I am the one who satiates your thirst. Jesus says, come to me and drink. He offers this invitation freely to anyone who would come, anyone who would take what he has to give. You don't have to beg. You don't have to barter. You don't have to steal. You don't have to pay any price. Jesus offers freely, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So there is this intriguing question. There is this audacious invitation. And then there is this glorious promise. If anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then Jesus says, anybody who believes in me from deep within them, literally the Greek says, from their belly, right? From their core will come rivers of living water. Jesus suggests that if you're really thirsty, that he has rivers of living water. That is an ever-present and unceasing source to supply your deepest needs. Rivers of living water, always there, never ending. And it says there that what Jesus is talking about in offering these rivers of living water that flow from the core of you is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is given to anyone who believes in him so that the Spirit is always present and unceasing in his ability to supply your deepest soul needs. So how do we receive this glorious promise that Jesus offers? How do we receive this unceasing, ever-present supply that can meet our deepest soul needs? Jesus says, simply believe. Anyone who believes, who trusts in me. 98 times this Gospel of John uses this word believe. Believe, 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 over and over and over again. This is the message. Trust in Jesus and what he has come to bring, what he has come to do, and you will receive all that you need to supply your deepest thirst. Simply trust. In fact, John at the end of the book writes, all this has been written so that you may believe. And believing, have life in his name. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And to all who believe, rivers of living water will flow from deep within them. Now, the thing is, the question that I think we're left with is if we have come to believe, if we have trusted in Jesus and the Holy Spirit has come into our life and he is supposed to be this ever-present, unceasing source that satiates our deepest thirst, the question for us is then why don't we experience that more pervasively in our lives? Why don't we experience this deep sense of satisfaction that Jesus offers through the Holy Spirit? And I think the answer to that lies at least in part in what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica when he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And the word Paul uses here is like a metaphor of a fire that's burning and to throw a blanket on top of it, to quench it, to keep it from doing what it wants to do. To shift back to our metaphor of water, it's like taking that hose, that garden hose, remember when you were a kid, and squeezing it, pinching it, so as to cut off the flow. And that's what we do so often in our lives. We quench the Spirit. We inhibit him from doing what it is that he wants to do in us, from making us the kind of people that he wants to make us. Keep him from having his way in our lives. I think to best illustrate this, I need to tell you the story about my boots. Okay? I hope you like them. I bought these actually last night. Last night I went out and I bought myself a new pair of boots, and I was at a local department store and found these boots, kind of liked them. I thought, okay, I need a new pair of shoes, I'll get these. And so I went to the checkout, there's a long line, tax-free weekend, long line. I stand in line, and as I'm standing there, I hear some people that are checking out ahead of me that make reference to having a $10 off coupon. And so I'm a savvy consumer, and I got Google on my phone, right? So I Google the department store and coupon, and sure enough, find this $10 back to school coupon. So I take my coupon and finally make it up to the front to the register. I present my boots and my coupon. And the clerk at the department store looks at me, and something about me said to her, maybe I wasn't actually going back to school. Despite the fact that I actually am, but that's another subject, right? So she says to me that this coupon doesn't apply to your purchase, sir. And so I pulled up the coupon, and we began to look at it together. And I showed her that among all the departments that are listed that this coupon applies to, which included kids' clothing and backpacks, the very first one listed there is shoes. Shoes, right? It didn't say kids' shoes. It didn't say student shoes. It just said shoes. And the department in which I found my shoes was the department that said shoes. Seemed to make sense to me. But we were at a bit of an impasse. And there was something that sort of welled up inside of me. And I never would have said it out loud or even acknowledged it, but this thing welled up inside of me that said, if you make yourself feel big and you make her feel small, you'll get your way. And at that point, frankly, it really wasn't about the 10 bucks. It was really about me being right. This thing happens actually whenever my wife and I get into a little heated discussion. I hope that doesn't disturb you too much to know we get from time to time into heated discussion. But this thing happens when we get into heated discussion where she says to me, you always think you're right. To which I want to say, of course I think I'm right. That's why we're arguing. And so in this moment, as I'm engaged with this store clerk, that I really just want to prove that I'm right here. That I want my way. And you see, that's a persistent pattern in my life, that I want my way. Maybe you've heard me tell this before. A while back, a team of us were working on our vision values here at IBC, and we'd come up with the phrases that we wanted to use, and then the person who's kind of leading that team said, is there somebody here who's willing to now take these words, these phrases, and go write paragraph descriptions of what we mean by them? And I immediately raised my head and said, I will. And there was another pastor on our staff who knew something of sort of the busyness and the schedule that I was up against. And so she looked at me and she said, do you really have time to do that? To which I replied, no, but if I don't, I have to live with what somebody else comes up with. To which she very lovingly replied to me, I know, Dr. Control Freak. And so I'm now affectionately known on our staff as Dr. Control Freak. Because there's something inside of me that wants my way. There's something inside of me that wants to be right. And there's something inside of me that's willing to make myself feel big and to make other people feel small in order to get my way, in order to be right. And I can stand up here and sort of poke fun at myself about it, but it's ugly. Because sometimes it comes out towards my wife. Sometimes it comes out towards my kids. Sometimes it comes out towards department store clerks. And I drove away last night with my boots and my $10 off. But I drove away in shame. Because as I drove away, I began to think about the fact that while I was standing in line, I was rehearsing in my head how I was going to stand up here in front of all of you and say every human being is created in the image of God and deserves to be treated as such. And the last I checked, that includes department store clerks. And what I had done in that moment is I had quenched the Holy Spirit. I had an opportunity, an invitation from the Lord to embody a better way. And I missed it because I quenched the Holy Spirit. Jesus asks an intriguing question: are you thirsty? He makes an audacious invitation: come to me and drink. And he offers a glorious promise. Anyone who believes in me, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water, an ever-present, unceasing source to satisfy their deepest needs. So how do we apply this to our lives? I'm going to suggest that the application for us this week is simply this: to keep in the flow of the Holy Spirit. That this week we would set out to be people who keep in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest that the way we do that this week, that the invitation to us to keep in flow with the Holy Spirit is first that we would keep in flow with the Holy Spirit by acknowledging our thirst. That we would do some real soul examination. That we would not so quickly rush through life denying the reality that we're thirsty, but they would actually look at what are the deep longings of my soul, and acknowledging the reality of our thirst. And second, that we would keep in the flow of the Holy Spirit by naming our broken cisterns, by identifying those patterns in our lives, those things that we continue to turn to that we think are going to satisfy us. And they would name those things before God, that we would acknowledge before God, God, this is a broken cistern. God, this is an idol in my life. Help me turn from it. But not just acknowledge that before God, because I think the reality is for us to really acknowledge before God often necessarily involves acknowledging it in front of a trusted friend. That this week we would seek to name our broken cisterns. And then finally, that we would keep in flow of the Holy Spirit by opening ourselves up to his presence and his power. If we have trusted in Jesus, if we have believed in him, then the Holy Spirit is an ever-present, never-ceasing source that satisfies our deepest thirst. And in order for us to experience that in our lives, it means opening ourselves up to the reality that he is present with us. And opening ourselves up to his power at work within us and through us, and avoiding those times in which we quench the Holy Spirit. And as we're prone to do sometimes, I just want to give you a little simple prayer this week that's an invitation to the Holy Spirit, that helps you to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit's presence and power. And that is simply this: that we would say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Help me satisfy myself in you. Holy Spirit, have your way. Help me satisfy myself in you. It's a prayer that's fitting in all kinds of circumstances this week. It's a prayer that can begin our day, that as we enter into our day, whatever lies ahead of us, that we would just begin our day before we rush headlong into all that is before us, that we just begin by saying, Holy Spirit, have your way. Help me to satisfy myself in you. It's a prayer that's fitting whenever we face a challenging conversation, meeting, class, boss, teacher, whatever. When we find ourselves in those difficult, challenging kinds of circumstances, that we would just stop and say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Help me satisfy myself in you. It's an invitation to us, a prayer that's fitting for us when we find ourselves at those moments at the checkout stand where we want our way. When we find ourselves in those moments of temptation, those moments where we're prone to return to those old patterns, those broken cisterns, that before we do, we would just stop and say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Help me satisfy myself in you. Jesus offers an intriguing question. He offers an audacious invitation, and he offers a glorious promise. When he says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you came into this world to show us a better way to be human and to make possible for us new life. The gift of forgiveness and hope that comes through believing in you, trusting in you. And that we who come and who freely trust and receive what it is that you have to give are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is ever present and an unceasing source to supply our deepest needs. We confess to you, Lord, we have turned to broken cisterns. We have denied the reality that we're thirsty, or we've sought to satisfy our thirst ourselves. And we pray that you would help us to be people who learn to live our lives in the flow of the Holy Spirit, open to his presence, open to his power, open to allow him to make us the people that he wants us to be, to live in the world the way you want us to live. We thank you that all of this is possible, that we can claim this promise, Lord Jesus, because of the work that you did on our behalf. We pray all this in your precious name.